The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Matthew. Jesus said, "Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance.' And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes'? Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. The Gospel of the Lord.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I've been thinking a lot about resumes lately, and just to clear the air, I did not put my resume out there, but at some point, you know, it is my last sermon, so I guess I could start naming names. Frank Limehouse said, "I need a copy of your resume." And it startled me, because the thing that I realized about resumes is that they are all about creating an image for oneself. Would I want my prospective employer, who is looking at my resume, to not only know about me, but also to think about me? And depending on what kind of job you're applying for, you are going to include certain things and leave out others. In fact, in order to help craft the perfect resume, you can go out and buy a book and read it, you can take classes on it, or you can hire someone to do it for you. And yet, as I looked at my resume, which needed a lot of updating, I couldn't help but feel that it was a little bit of a stretch. Now, there were no lies on it. It wasn't false. But yet I thought, this makes me look a lot better than I feel about myself. Well, I've found this feeling to be true not only in the case of resumes, but also in life. We spend a lot of time projecting an identity of our own, amassing an idea of what we want people to think about us, what we want people to know about us. And even often spending a lot of time projecting an identity on other people, what we think about them. Well, what is it that I want people to think of me? How do people see me? What is your identity? How do you see yourself? How do others see you? Think to yourself right now, what describes who you are? You know, identity is a big deal in our society today and in our culture, and it really is causing a lot of problems, and there are lots of answers to that question about what is your identity? Who are you? I mean, you can say, look, I'm a white male of Scott English descent with an incredible head of hair and and a glowing personality, right? Or you can say, look, I'm an angry man. I'm an angry woman. I'm a woman full of confidence. full of confidence, devastating confidence. And there are lots of things that you can say about yourself, but how do people see you? And how do you see yourself? Well, this morning in Philippians 3, St. Paul has given us a resume of resumes. But the resume that he is talking about is the resume of life. What is your identity? And most of us do spend our lives building up a resume. We put time and effort in creating an idea of who we are. These are the things that we put our stake in. St. Paul tells us that we look for our identity, our righteousness, that is, how we establish ourselves in order to secure our standing before others and God. What is it that creates a right standing between you and others and you and God? We normally put our stake, we normally put our value in two categories, status and achievement. When it comes to status, we really don't have a choice, do we? It's often what we're born with. St. Paul, as he describes in Philippians 3, that he was born with advantage. He says that he has more reason than most to have confidence in the flesh, confidence in his own status in himself. Paul says that he was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Born in the South, baptized in the Episcopal Church, a member of a first family of Virginia, as old South as they get. Family came over on the Mayflower, raised in the Back Bay area of Boston, a Brahmin of Brahmins. Well, there is nothing particularly wrong about any of these things in and of themselves. But what St. Paul is telling us is not to put our confidence in them. Because we cannot find our identity in them. Because really, they don't mean anything. I know a lot of people who come from very established families who are the most uncouth, unwashed reprobates you will ever meet. And often they will appeal to their status. Do you know who I am? Look, if you have to ask that question, you don't know who you are. Right? So what? So too, though, is it true in those who feel like they have no status. Those who feel like they will never fit in because they don't come from the right family or the right place. They have given in to the same law. They have been sold a bill of goods, and they are allowing themselves to be crushed by something that is a complete and total projection. Our status ought to have no bearing on how we perceive one another, nor should we stake our own identity in our status. What we see in our own lives, too, is that if this is how we handle our status with one another, more often than not, this is also how we handle our status with God. I was baptized and confirmed in the Episcopal Church. My mother went to church every Sunday. My grandfather and great-grandfather were ministers in the church. Again, as a point of information, they are all well and good. But if you are relying on your status to make you right with the Lord, you are building a house on sinking sand. I have a relative who is not a believer and is married to a very strong believer, and I once questioned him. I said, you know, what are you thinking about when you die? You know, have you given any thoughts of that? And straight-faced, he looked at me and says, oh, I'm going to ride my wife's coattails into heaven. Right? Right. Status. Well, St. Paul has all of the credentials concerning status. He has been afforded all the privileges of his birth. And from the world's perspective, he would have the right to boast. So just when you think that your status is something to rest in here, the Bible shows us someone who outshines even you and me. There will always be someone who surpasses us in status. But thanks be to God that we only need to look as far as St. Paul this morning to give us the perspective that we need. But in the world that we live in, status has, well, it's lost its status. Right? What seems to matter in the world today is achievement. If one of my most favorite things in the world to do is to read the wedding announcements in the New York Times. They are totally ridiculous, right? They're unbelievable. And there is a great difference between the announcements today and even announcements 30 years ago. 30 years ago, you would read an announcement like this. Milton Smith, and if Milton Smith's out there, this is not you. Milton Smith, born in Providence, Rhode Island, is the son of so-and-so, whose family came over on such-and-such a boat, who was the first person to do such-and-such, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. 30 years ago, wedding announcements were all about pedigree. They were all about status. But if you read them today, do you know how they read? Milton Smith, undergraduate Yale, Stanford Law School, 2 years of the Peace Corps, met his wife while herding goats in Mozambique, has now successfully established a business where he takes new things and makes them old so that he can overcharge you. Right? It's now about mergers and acquisitions. Right? It's now about achievement. It's not who you are, but what you've done. We attribute value to the self-made man or woman. Those who have achieved much we hold in high esteem. And again, there's nothing wrong with achievement. There's nothing wrong with going to a top university, working for a prestigious firm, living in a nice neighborhood. But if you stake your identity in them, they will let you down. St. Paul had done it all. As to the law of Pharisee, he prided himself on the study and codification of the law. To say that he was zealous in this is an understatement, so much so that it led him to persecute the church. Anything that he saw as a threat to the system that he was not only a part of and lived under, but helped to perpetuate, he tried to thwart by any and all means. And he goes on to claim that he was blameless as to righteousness under the law. Now, he's not saying that he was sinless, but he is saying that he was scrupulous in observing those laws that affected the outward appearance. Those things that the Pharisees often criticized Jesus over. Sabbath observance, dietary laws, those whom Jesus ate with, cleanliness, and on and on. Paul was, as Jesus described, someone who was a whitewashed sepulcher, on the outside, brilliant and beautiful and got it all together, but inside it was rot and bones. Outwardly, Paul was as religious as one could get, but inwardly he realized that something was missing, that he was caught up in the struggle of life, and outward religious observance, status, and his worldly achievements, those things that made Paul, Paul, are no longer seen as gain, but loss. He goes even further to say that they're not just loss, they are rubbish. Now, the Greek word here that is translated as rubbish is much more graphic than rubbish. Other translations have it as refuse. I'll let you take it from there. That's how he felt about it. In light of knowing his Lord, he realized not only was it loss, it was refuse. In the struggle of life, so many of us, like St. Paul, try to accumulate those things that we think will make us successful, or at least those things that will make others think that we're successful. The right school, the right job, the right house in the right neighborhood, the bigger boat, more money, whatever it is. Paul found it to be rubbish, and deep down inside, we all know that that's true too. Inside, we find that we are empty and dying, and we are worn out keeping up with everything. We're tired. And even so, your greatest fear is that somebody will find out that you're not the person they thought you were. We're like swans. On top of the water, we are elegant, well put together, moving in the right direction. But underneath, we are paddling like crazy just to stay afloat. And even though you are afraid of being found out, that your life is actually rubbish, there's a part of you that wants to be found out. There's a part of you because you are so tired of trying to keep up. You want to live your life in freedom. You want to rest in an identity that is unchanging and unshakable. But you are afraid to let go of your status and your achievements and your identity because you don't think that there's anything else out there for you to hold on to in life. But you know what? If you don't let go of those things, God will make you let go of them. When I was a little boy, I was about 8 years old, we went to visit our family who had a cabin up in West Virginia, and it was spring, and it was one of those first times of the year where it starts to get warm, but it's really not that warm, and they had a lot of rain, and so what was normally just a nice babbling brook was an awful torrent of a river. And as we went out to play that day, my mother and my aunt told my brothers and my cousins and I, don't get in the water. Well, of course, that might as well have been an engraved invitation. And so we managed to find a giant raft, and we were all ready to go, and the water was moving swiftly, and the water was moving so fast and was so tumultuous, and the raft was not as big as it should have been, that five of us climbed on, but only two of us managed to take off, my cousin and I. And we're going down, and we're thinking, this is great, and this is exciting, and we were just loving it, until we noticed that because the water level had risen, those branches and limbs that once seemed so high up were now at the surface of the water. Well, my cousin, who's several years older than me and much bigger than I am, he bit it after the first limb. Under we went, and it caught him and spun us around, and he went into the water, and he swam over to the side. Well, after that encounter, I thought, you know, maybe I ought to get off this thing. But I thought, you know, if I let go, what am I? Maybe I just hold one tight. I'll ride it out, and eventually there'll be a place where I can get off. Well, the limbs kept coming, and then the branches that scraped. And after I thought it couldn't get any worse with the bruises and the branches, I looked up, and even though I was moving quickly, it was like slow motion, I saw it. There, hanging from a branch over the surface of the water, only about a foot and a half above the water, was a wasp's nest. Well, the raft hit it first. It went up in the air, swung over the branch, and landed on me. And as the wasp began to bite, I said, okay, release. And I fell in the water. At that point, you know, my cousins and brothers have been yelling at me, get off! My big cousin came in the water, simply picked me up, and threw me to shore. If you hold on to things in life, they are going to beat you, and they are going to bruise you, and they are going to cut you. And if you won't let go even then, God will find a way to make you let go. To let go of the things that you hold so dear. Well, this was the story of St. Paul. He was on his way to kidnap some Christians in Damascus and bring them back for trial in Jerusalem. Another feather in his cap. And then God intervened. The Lord knocked him off his horse and asked, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Paul's life and identity was built upon refuse until God himself intervened and gave him a righteousness that came not from his status or achievements, but from God himself. If you are trying to have a righteousness that is built upon you, your status, your achievements, it will destroy you. And yet God offers you a gift today through his Son, Jesus Christ, a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. It is a gift. It is not something that you can earn. It is freely bestowed upon you, unmerited, free. Now, this doesn't mean that when our identity is in the Lord, that we won't continue to struggle with identity. It doesn't mean that you won't find yourself thinking you deserve something because of your status or looking for recognition due to your own achievements. But we press on to make this identity our own as we forget what lies behind and strain forward to what lies ahead. As we receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we find ourselves more and more under the captivating power of the gospel, and less under the law of status and achievement. When your identity is in Jesus Christ, you find yourself getting out of the race of life and your focus becomes the glory of God. It is no longer about you, it's about the Lord. Earlier, I asked you, how do you see yourself? How do others see you? Well, now I ask you, how does God see you? You know what? God sees the rubbish. He sees the struggle. You know what his response is? To rescue you. To get you off the raft. To get you out of the craziness. To give you security. To give you freedom. To establish you in himself. And give you the strength and freedom to live as one who was in Jesus Christ. Even as you forget what lies behind. And strain forward to what lies ahead. There is no future in the past. But we press on. So this morning I pray that our identity is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever it is that you know that you're holding on to, that what you think makes you who you are, which you know is not true, which you know is a farce, which you know is rubbish, that you would let go and allow God to rescue from the limbs, from the branches, and even the hornet's nest, and to wrap you in his arms and establish you upon the strong rock that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we are lost until we are found in you. We pray that as we think upon our lives, that the glorious power of the gospel would take hold, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we might have our identity in you, that we might be released from the law of finding our righteousness and our own status and achievement, but that we would build our lives upon your lordship and your merit. Lord, give us new lives, new hearts, for our good and for your great glory. Amen.